Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Let's go ahead and look in our Bibles, John chapter 3. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week, talking about what we're calling the spiritual life. Really, just talking about the fact that we need to be conscious and aware of the fact that as children of God, we don't just live in this natural, physical realm. We live in a spiritual reality, in a spiritual kingdom. That we are partakers of spiritual life in Christ Jesus. And the more that spiritual realm is real to us, the more the things of God and the things of the Spirit will govern the way we live and behave and walk and so forth and so on. And I was thinking about it just a while ago, you know, as we were worshiping the Lord. You know, we lift our hands and we, in faith, praise God, we worship the Lord because we believe in those things on the other side of the fleshly veil, right? We believe in God. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in all these things. And so we believe in spiritual reality. Isn't that right? And as a result of that, we lift our hands and we praise a God you can't see. He's not sitting in the back, chair, for example, of the sanctuary. You can't see Him. But because we believe, we respond, right? Faith is an act. And when you have convictions and believe in the reality of something, you behave as though it's so, right? And so because we believe in spiritual reality, we do things that the world would seem to believe is ludicrous or crazy because they don't believe in that unseen realm. And I was thinking about it a while ago, you know, when I teach on the next course, I'm going to be teaching on Christian apologetics again, which is, you know, the defense of the Christian faith. And in the West, particularly in America and in the developed, educated, quote-unquote, West, we believe in a prevailing cultural ethos, if you will, cultural belief is what we call materialism. That is that the universe, everything we can see, there is no reality outside the material, physical universe, right? And that's kind of the underpinnings, that's kind of the philosophical underpinnings for secularism. Secularism just simply means there's, you know, no God. It's all just you and me figuring it out, right? There's no transcendent reality beyond the material, so forth and so on. And in a secular culture, religious ideas and institutions have ceased to hold sway. So people just believe in the physical material universe. Things are governed by reason rather than by faith, right? And when I say reason, I mean reason that excludes the transcendent or the supernatural. And I was thinking about those things, but you know, most of the world does not live like that. Most of the world is not materialistic. We kind of come that way through education by way of the French Enlightenment and some of these things, but really most of the world believes in the supernatural. You go to Africa today, I promise you, they believe in the supernatural. You go down south into the Latin nations and they believe in the supernatural. I remember when I was in UCLA, a friend of mine, Manuel Alvarez, was dedicating a new building that they had just appropriated, and he asked me to come down and do the dedication, so I did, and there was a family there from El Salvador. Now, I did not know they were from El Salvador at the time. I just saw, you know, people there, and I didn't know where everyone was from, so, but they were from El Salvador, and when their daughter was, who was 16 at that time, when she was 12 years old, she had had some kind of physical condition, and so the family took her to the healers to get her well. Well, the healers, of course, deal with all sorts of black magic and superstition, all this kind of stuff. But basically what happened was they took her there, and it seemed that she got better, but really because they're operating in the demonic, this girl picked up a spirit. And when she was in that room where the power of God was in manifestation, all of a sudden she began to respond in ways that made us aware there's something operating here beyond just the natural. First of all, it looked like she was just kind of like leaning over on her mom with her eyes tightly shut, but I could see that there was some kind of pain or pressure on her. And so all of a sudden I began to realize, I looked at her and I could see she's hyperventilating. She's starting to get agitated. So I mentioned for a couple of people to bring her to the front. The moment I said that, she went ballistic. It took five men to hold her down. Long story short, she was set free of that demonic presence, totally set free by the power of God. Very first time their parents were in any kind of church other than a Catholic church, and they bore witness to the power of God. And they were like, wow, so this is church. And it really was a witness to them, right, of the superiority of the things of God over the things of the devil. But if we don't know the legitimate source spiritually is what I'm saying to go to, people will dabble in things because they have a spiritual curiosity. And that's why people read you know, they get their tarot cards read, or they, you know, look to the astrological symbols and so forth and so on. All of that's dabbling in the occult, dabbling in things that the Bible says we have no business doing. Why? Because there's spirits associated with those things. The spiritual realm is real. Whether we want to believe it is or not, it is real. And that's why even people that are materialists, that only believe in the material physical universe, oftentimes find themselves feeling frustrated and empty and dissatisfied, because God made a spiritual component about us. As St. Augustine said, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they have found their rest in you. So until we find our completion in Christ, there's going to be a spiritual restlessness in us. There's going to be a dissatisfaction, because there's more than just this physical and material realm, right? And so Jesus is beginning to talk about this with Nicodemus, who is actually a teacher of spiritual things, but he doesn't understand this spiritual realm. So in John 3, verses 3 through 6, Jesus answered him and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit." Now all that's doing is talking about two births. A natural birth, because how many of you know when a baby's born, the water is broken. There's a natural side. But you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. If you're not, Jesus says, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So as we said, Jesus is talking about two realms of reality. Two states of being which we as believers are participating in, are involved with. And so everyone who is born naturally is involved in the fleshly physical realm, right? The natural realm, which Jesus epitomizes by calling it the flesh, because it's just merely purely physical, right? But those of us who have been born again participate in another realm. It's a spiritual realm, and as we said, that realm is real. So Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you're born again," or born from above, the margin says, "you cannot see the kingdom of heaven." So what he's saying is simply this. The kingdom of heaven is a spiritual reality. Like we said a while ago, why do you have an unbeliever that come into a church and they don't sense the presence of God? They don't feel what we feel, for lack of better terms, right? They're not maybe even moved all that much by the things they hear. Why? Because they're not aware. It's not cogent to them. They're not conscious of spiritual reality. Right? Because they have no spiritual senses, if you will, to perceive it. When you're born naturally, you have natural senses, right? We have sight, we have hearing, we have touch, taste. We can perceive and receive and understand and come to know the physical realm. And you come to know it more progressively as you grow. The exact same thing is true of this spiritual realm. When you're born, you enter into it, but that's not to say you understand everything about it, right? We have to continue to grow and develop. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. Nicodemus, of course, doesn't understand what Jesus is saying because he's a natural man. He's not born again. He doesn't have the Spirit on the inside of him. So he questions him, "What do you mean? Can I enter a second time in my mother's womb to be born?" And Jesus gets across to him, "No, I'm not talking about another natural birth. I'm talking about a different kind of birth that puts you in touch with this spiritual reality." So if we're not born again, if we're not born of the Spirit, then we cannot perceive the spiritual kingdom. We cannot see it, perceive it, get to know or understand it, right? I really strove for an illustration. I think God gave me a really good one to explain this a little bit more clearly. And even though I'm sure most of us kind of have a general idea what I'm talking about, I thought this was a great illustration. In our home right now, we have a grandchild staying with us, and we have to partition her off in certain rooms, right, so she doesn't get in trouble, doesn't get hurt, or, you know, break something or whatever. And so in our house, if you've ever been there, you walk in the front door and there are two rooms adjacent to one another. On the one side is what I call our reading room, because I like to read, and there's a couple of chairs there that I sit in and read sometimes. Not much else in there. Some nice pictures on the wall, a little place where you can like hang your coat and all that kind of thing. But not a whole lot in there. But you could certainly throw her toys on the floor, right? And if you partition that room off, it'd be a perfect little playroom for her. Across the hall, immediately across the hall, is the office. And in the office, there are computers. There are file cabinets. There are all sorts of things in there that, number one, we wouldn't want her necessarily to get into. But it's also a room that would not necessarily be appropriate for a baby, because she wouldn't be able to understand, perceive, or take advantage of the things that are in there, right? Now, let me give this illustration to you in two parts. First of all, if I am in the room with Whitley, she can perceive the room she's in because she can see it, right? She can hear whatever might be going on in that room. She can feel and touch those things. So she can perceive that realm, if you will. Let's call that the physical realm, right? But if we put a little, like we often do, if we put a little, what do we do put down? I'm trying to think of an ottoman. If we put a little ottoman down to block her way, I can step over that. She can't, right? So I can go over into the office. Now, I am able to perceive, see, and know a realm, a room she doesn't understand, right? Why? Because I can see the stuff in there. I can touch it. I can access it. She can't. She's not in that room. That's a beautiful picture of what it's like when you're born of the flesh but not of the spirit. You can access the natural physical realm. She can access the stuff in the reading room, her toys, whatever. But she's not in this other realm. So she can't see, perceive, or know it. Now let's flip. Now that's a good example between someone who's saved and someone who's not. Now let's flip this and talk about a baby Christian. She's a baby person, right? Let's say that now she's not, we're not using her as an illustration of an unsaved person. Let's use an illustration of a born-again baby, right? You can bring her over into that room because now she has access to this spiritual room, right? But she's a baby. And a lot of baby Christians, they're in the spirit realm, or they're in the spirit world, they're born of the spirit, they're in the kingdom of God, but they're babies. And so just like she can't really understand everything in that room, she can't access the file cabinet, understand the computers, a lot of things, even though she's in it and belongs to it, she's not fully developed to access all the benefits of that room, even though it's a better room for doing business, right? Or let's say kingdom business. Now, as she grows and develops, she can come to know and understand and learn those things. Just like a baby Christian can come to understand, learn, and know spiritual things and access those spiritual resources to do kingdom business, right? But to be honest, for her, she's more familiar with that other room. Besides all that, her toys are in that other room. And I think that's a great picture of spiritual babies too. Because rather than wanting to grow and learn and come to know things of spiritual maturity so how they can access the tools of the kingdom, they'd rather go back where their fleshly toys are, right? Because they're familiar with it. Besides all that, it's more titillating to the flesh. It's more fun from the natural standpoint. But how do you know the more you grow and mature? Paul said it this way, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I behaved like a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. And likewise, the more we grow in our spiritual walk, we should have more of an aptitude, hunger for, and a desire to learn more about the things of the Spirit. And then we can access better those tools and resources of the spirit realm, of the kingdom realm. Can you say amen? So that we can grow and mature and have a better understanding of what God has provided for us. And then we can better co-labor with Him in doing the work of God. Amen? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 through 16, I want to read this portion of Scripture again. We'll go through it kind of quickly, but I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16 says, "However we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now what he's simply talking about here was that there was a realm of wisdom. God was operating on a realm of wisdom the world did not understand. In fact, the world of Jesus' day thought the Messiah would come as a conquering king. They thought he would come and put down Roman rule and that he would exalt the Jews to make them the foremost empire of the world again as they had been under David and Solomon, right? And so when Jesus came as a meek and humble servant, he did not put himself forward, but rather he served the humble. He did not, you know, in ancient days, I don't know whether you realize this or not, but you know, we think about taking care of the poor and the needy and all that. And we see that as good in our culture. You understand the ancient world wasn't like that. In the ancient world, if you were poor, an important person wouldn't even glance at you. All they're going to do is try to seek to become more important, and they're going to hobnob with the important people. So Jesus is doing everything countercultural. He's ministering to the meek and the lowly. He's identifying with sinners. He's doing everything wrong, if you will, for that expectation. But God came with a different wisdom. He didn't come with a worldly wisdom. to do what the world thought he should do. He came with the wisdom of heaven. And Jesus came not only humbling himself, even to the point of washing his disciples' feet, which was the job of the lowliest servant in the house, but he even humbled himself further and died the death of the cross. Now, again, I don't know if you're familiar with the death of the cross in the ancient world, but dying a death on a cross would be today like the most ignoble death. It's not just like capital punishment. It's worse than that. In fact, you couldn't even be crucified if you were a Roman citizen, no matter how bad your crimes were. Dying on a cross was just absolutely a way of stripping a person of all dignity whatsoever. And so it was Rome's way of saying, you're the lowliest to us. You're so low, we're going to crucify you. So Jesus humbled himself and went to the ultimate extreme of serving humanity, setting aside his own interest to serve ours. Now, that was not the wisdom of this world. But if the princes of this world, talking about if the rulers could have seen what they were setting themselves up for, when Jesus was raised from the dead, it wasn't just one man anymore. Now he started an entire kingdom going out with this life and power and message of liberty. And how many know they turned the world upside down? If Satan had seen, if he could have perceived what was going to happen, he never, never would have crucified Jesus, right? Because he did not want what Jesus started. And yet this is a wisdom from God. And so he goes on talking about that. And then in verse 9 he says this. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. What does that mean? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Going back to our senses, right? Your senses can know, perceive, and understand natural reality. But they can understand spiritual reality. And what he's saying here is that God has things for you. The only way you're going to come into the knowledge of them is not through your senses. You're going to have to begin to perceive, understand, and know God's spiritual wisdom. How does that happen? Notice what he goes on to say in verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. He goes on to say, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So what he's really saying is this, is you cannot perceive the things of the kingdom. You cannot perceive the things God has for you just through natural learning. You can't go to a university and get this. You can't get your high school diploma and get this. The only way you get this is from heaven, right? And so you have to be able to perceive spiritual reality. Number one, you have to be born again, but you also have to grow and mature in your spiritual walk so that you can begin to understand, perceive, and know what God has for your life. The reason why, you know, I've, over the years, a lot of people who know me will know that I say things like, you know, the other day I was praying and the Lord spoke to me. He said something to me. Or I might say, you know, the Lord showed me something. And I remember when I was younger in the things of God, and somebody made kind of a statement, really kind of being a smart aleck a little bit, saying, I wish God would show me things, meaning like, oh, so you think you see these things, you hear these things. Well, when I was saying that, I didn't mean that God walked into my room and started talking to me. Because, see, why did they think that? Because they're carnal. Just like Nicodemus asking, well, what do I do? Go back into my mother's womb and be born? See, they're thinking naturally. I wasn't talking about natural things. I wasn't talking about a natural voice. I was talking about spending time with the Lord in prayer and getting in the Word of God. And as I would get in the Word of God and pray and meditate on those things, I begin to see things. Not naturally, not with my eyes. All of us can read the Scripture, but how do you know God will speak to you out of those Scriptures and say things that are relevant to you in your life? That's what I was talking about. And then sometimes if I had a question about direction in my life, as I read the Scriptures, as I meditated on those things, I began to see and understand what He was saying to me. Sometimes it'd be just like, you know, we see in those cartoons where somebody would draw a light bulb, you know, over someone's head, meaning the light came on, I saw it. And so that's actually how it happens. As you spend time with the things of God, meditate on spiritual things, you begin to perceive, know, and understand those spiritual things. Why? Because the Spirit of God, who knows the deep things of God, lives on the inside of us. Amen? And like we said, just like we have natural senses that enable us to perceive the natural world, we have spiritual senses and awareness that enables us to begin to know, perceive, and understand spiritual realities. Amen? And that happens when we're alive and born of God. Now, I want to kind of move on from that because we talked about the fact, in fact, we mentioned it earlier, that there are people that are saved, they're born again, They're children of God, but they are not very much aware of spiritual things, right? In other words, you can have a couple of people like what I was saying earlier. You know, I'm talking about, yeah, you know, the Lord says something to me. And then, you know, you might share a verse of scripture and another person who's been meditating on that say, yeah, I know what you mean. I was meditating the same thing. The Lord was saying the same thing to me. Now, somebody who is not initiated in spiritual things can hear that conversation and say, I don't know what you're talking about. I've read that verse plenty and I never saw any of that stuff. Why? Because they've not developed themselves spiritually, right? Spiritual things are indistinct to them. It's not very clear to them. They're not very much aware of spiritual things. They live a more fleshly, carnal existence. Amen? Now, we already saw from what Jesus said with Nicodemus that there is a similarity between spiritual birth and natural birth. Jesus likened the two together, right? But how do you know there's also a similarity between natural growth and development and spiritual growth and development? If you have a little baby, you know, just because it's born does not automatically mean that it will develop. In fact, my little grandchild that was just born, Rowan, they took him to the doctor recently and they were very concerned because he was underweight. And so they started, you know, asking Chloe some questions. Well, Chloe has been nursing like, you know, moms do. And she pumps and stores all this stuff. You know, you've got fridges full of this stuff. But because she's lost a lot of weight, a lot of her baby fat quickly, I did not know, what do I know, I'm a dude, right? But because of that, there's not a lot of the fat in the formula. So they're thinking that he's probably not getting all the nutrients he needs, he's not fattening up, if you will. So they said supplement that now with formula, right? So Chloe said over the last couple of weeks they've been doing this, that now his cheeks are filling out a little bit more. Now he's still tiny, he's really a petite baby, but he's starting to develop more. Why? Because he's getting the proper diet. Now, how many of you know just because we're children of God does not automatically mean we're properly developing? Number one, if we're not getting the right spiritual diet, right? If we're not feeding ourselves spiritually, just like my little grandchild Rowan, if we're not getting the proper spiritual nutrients, we won't grow. And there's a lot of people that are saved. They've got their ticket punched for heaven, but they live life perpetually as baby Christians. Meaning that spiritual things never really become real to them. They're not really much governed by the realities of that other realm. They're not looking to be led by the Spirit of God. They're just living by their wits. They're just trying to figure it out. And that's why oftentimes when they go through crises, they feel a certain measure of desperation because they don't know what to do, right? And they're not looking to God to hear His voice. They don't have good people around them who can give them wisdom and counsel because they're not aware of or conscious of or living in the awareness of spiritual things. So what do we do to develop ourselves spiritually? Like we've already mentioned, we have to develop ourselves by, number one, feeding ourselves properly. Now I know we're familiar with the verse, 1 Peter 2:2. I'll just read it for you here. 1 Peter 2:2. Peter says this, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." You know, I grew up in a denomination where there were people who every Sunday went to the shelf, got their Bible out of the box that they kept it in, took it to church because that's what you do, and maybe they would look up the scriptures as the pastor's preaching. They would get home, they put the Bible back in the box, and they would set it back on the shelf. Now, how well would you be physically if you brought the groceries home and put them in the box in the pantry, and once a week you went to the pantry and pulled them out? And let's say you got a little cornflakes, right? Put a little cornflakes in the bottom of a bowl and ate that. Put the cornflakes back in the box and in the pantry and waited till the following Sunday to eat again. How healthy would you be physically? And yet that is all that many people are getting when it comes to a spiritual diet, right? And the rest, it's not bad enough that they're doing that. They're also feeding on the junk of the world all week long, right? TV, movies, you know, gossip, Facebook, whatever, right? But can you imagine that? Let's say not only are you only eating healthily once a week on Sundays, but what if all the rest of the week you're eating Twinkies and ding-dongs and whatever else? Can you imagine the lack of spiritual health or physical health that you would have at the end of that? And yet Peter says if we want to grow, we've got to desire, we've got to have a hunger for, right, the milk of the Word. Again, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So how many of you know if we partake of the milk of the Word, we'll grow? But if we don't, we won't. And a lot of people never do. But at the same time, how many of you know we want to develop past the milk stage, right? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, if you will. And we'll look at verses 11 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5, we'll look at verses 11 through 14. Verse 11 says, Paul, and let me just kind of qualify this. The writer of the Hebrews is about to get into some very deep spiritual stuff. And he's kind of concerned because he's not convinced they're going to be spiritual enough to understand it. And so he says this, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Now notice how he phrases that. He didn't say you are dull of hearing. He said you've become dull of hearing. So there seems to be some kind of implication here that they've regressed spiritually. That one time they were sharper, more aware of spiritual things, but now they are no longer that sharp or that mature or that perceptive of spiritual things. Is that possible? Well, of course it is. Like I said, we live in this natural realm. And you know, there have been times in our lives, maybe we were more spiritually hungry and going after spiritual things than at other times. And when you're really spiritually hungry and you're reading and you're feeding on the Word of God, you're going to church, you're hanging out with people who are on fire for God, that will sharpen, right, your spiritual edge. It'll cause you to grow and develop and perceive and be aware of spiritual things. But if you start to backslide and start to give yourself over to natural, carnal, fleshly things again, what happens? Spiritual things become dull again. You lose your appetite for spiritual things because you're not feeding on them. And oftentimes that's what happens to people. They cease to feed on spiritual things, and so they begin to lose their spiritual appetite and they become dull spiritually. Amen. Now, I don't even know if you're not intentional in this world, if you're not intentional about being spiritual, about developing yourself spiritually, then you will become dull, because just the natural course of this world is going in a negative, carnal, fleshly direction. So you have to be intentional about feeding yourself spiritually and becoming spiritually sharp. So he goes on to say, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, in other words, you ought to be sharing what you know with other people, you need someone to teach you again, here it is, again, the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now notice this, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food, or we would say good, strong adult diet, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, or those who are mature, those who by reason of use, or another translation says practice or habit, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. How do you know discernment, even naturally speaking, comes with age? When you're young, you're gullible. You'll believe anything anyone tells you, right? When we get a little bit older, we begin to develop our discernment and we're a little bit more savvy, right? Same thing is true spiritually. But if we're only feeding on milk, how many of you know we're going to stay at a baby stage? And if we're not putting to work what we hear, what we feed on, and what we know, we'll likewise continue to be babies. So here, he basically talks about two reasons why people regress spiritually. Number one, only partaking of milk. How do you know there's a lot of people who go to churches who are not really hearing the Word of God? They're hearing tradition. They're hearing people's ideas. They might be getting a good political speech or whatever, but they're not really hearing the Word of God. They're not really hearing messages preached out of the Bible. It's amazing how many times you can go to church, and the more perceptive you are, the more mature you are, you'll begin to perceive what is fluff and what is substance. I like something Keith Moore said. You know, there are a lot of sermons, too, that are very emotional. You know, it was on the third day he rose again, and all they're doing is basically working people up in a lather. There's no real substance. They're just preaching a lot of hot, kind of like hot button points that kind of get everybody excited. And Keith Moore said it's a lot like cotton candy. It's a big old multi-covered fluff of stuff, but there's no substance to it. All it does is give you a sugar rush and doesn't nourish you. And a lot of people get excited. They got that sugar rush, but afterward, if you asked them, what did you learn today? They couldn't tell you one thing because they haven't really learned anything. They just got all stirred up, right? And we can get stirred up emotionally, but that doesn't mean we've been fed. So we have to hear from the Word of God. So partaking only in milk. And secondly, the other thing that will cause us to regress is not putting into practice the things that we've learned. So spiritual maturity does not just come by learning about the kingdom, but by ordering your life accordingly. Now what does that mean? Ordering your life accordingly to spiritual things, to spiritual reality, to the Word of God. Let me give you a very simple example. If you're more governed by the flesh than you are the Spirit, and you get cut off in traffic, what are you going to do? Amen. You might show them one of the five digits of your hand, right? And probably the middle one. You know, you're gonna respond carnally. You're gonna flesh out, right? You might scream at him. You might even, you know, today you even see crazy things, people trying to pull folk over and do physical violence to them, right? And so if you are carnal, you're going to be governed by the flesh. But if you are a spiritual person and you are governed more by the law of love than you are the flesh, what are you going to do? You're going to forgive them. You're going to let it roll off your back, right? You're not going to let it destroy your peace because of someone else's behavior. But how many of you know that if you just constantly allow the flesh to govern you, you'll never grow spiritually? How many of you know to grow spiritually means we got to crucify the flesh because we believe more in the natural, spiritual reality than we do carnal physical reality, right? So just because we feel something doesn't mean we act on it. That's a good lesson for all of us, right? Just because you get angry doesn't mean you should act to it. The Bible says be angry and sin not. That's a spiritual law, spiritual principle. But if you're just governed by the flesh, if you feel angry, you're going to act angry. You're going to behave angry. Probably act like a jerk, right? But if you allow the Spirit to govern you, or the new creation nature, spiritual reality to govern you, you're going to be able to repress that passion, right? Crucify the flesh and live from a spiritual place. Walk in the law of love, right? So it's not just knowing about the kingdom of heaven. It's beginning to train ourselves to behave that way. And the more you do that, the more perceptive spiritually you become. Why? Because you're living more in the Spirit. Now, I used that illustration earlier of that room that has the computers. We used it. Remember the illustration of the spiritual room? There's files in there. There's computers in there. And the more you learn and the more you put what you know to work, the more you grow, right? There's things I can access in that room today. I remember when we first got a computer. It was in my first church and I wrote my first book on it. The hard drive had 360-something megabytes. I mean, I don't even have a flash drive that small, you know what I'm saying? But that was a big computer back in those days. I remember thinking, how will I use all this space on this, you know? Now there's programs you can buy that are 15 times larger than you could even load a program on a computer like that today. But back then, that was big, right? But I didn't know anything about it. In fact, I was just sure that if I hit the wrong keystroke, I was going to blow up Dallas-Fort Worth or something like that. You know, I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't know what that thing was connected to. So I couldn't really get the most out of that machine because I was not understanding of it, right? But the more I grew in my understanding of it, the more I was able to access the benefits of it, right? Same thing is true spiritually. You know, for example, if you're going to be led by the Spirit of God, you've got to be able to understand, know, and perceive His voice, His direction, His leading in your heart, right? Well, that takes time. That takes time of developing yourself spiritually, understanding spiritual things, and growing in spiritual reality. Those things don't come overnight. They take a little bit of time. And like we said, the more we learn to identify with the spiritual reality and not just the natural, the more spiritual we become. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean that we blow off natural reality. You know, it doesn't mean like I'm going to walk out in the street and I see that truck coming, but brother, I'm just living in the Spirit. No, we want to also live in the reality of the natural world, but we just don't want to be overly governed by it, right? For example, if I go to the doctor and the doctor tells me that I'm sick, I need to take some things to take care of myself, I'm not going to blow off the doctor's advice. I might take some antibiotics or whatever I need to nurture myself back to health. But I'm also going to pray because I believe there's a great physician, right? And even if I get a bad report from the doctor, my hope isn't going to die with that, because I believe in a greater spiritual reality that there is a God who still heals, that there is a Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer, right? So that's living according to spiritual reality. And the more aware we are of spirituality, the more confidence and faith we have in the things of God. Amen? Now, let me just give you, we're not going to be able to get into it today, but we'll open up the can. And next week we'll get into this a little bit more. But people that are carnal, and I'm not talking about just fleshly, worldly people. I'm talking about even Christians who are carnal, more governed by the flesh than the Spirit. People that are carnal get things backward, particularly in three areas. I want to deal with these three areas one at a time. Number one, they live by their senses and circumstances more than they do by faith in the promises of God. Number two, they live their life more by their wits, their own reasoning, than they do God's direction. And number three, they identify with who they are naturally more than they do with who they are in the eyes of God or who they are in Christ. And I want to deal with those three issues. Number one, carnal people live by their senses and circumstances more than they do by faith in the promises of God. Now the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Now what is walking? Walking is just a means of conveyance from getting one place to another. And I always like to say, if you're going to get from one place to another spiritually, you're going to have to do so by faith. Everything in the spirit realm we can't see, we just have to trust and believe and know, right? And so we walk by faith. In other words, I don't let my circumstances govern me. Just because there's more month than money doesn't mean I throw up my hands in the air and start crying and wailing. Why? Because I believe in a God who can provide for my needs. I believe in a God who can open up a financial or an employment door. I believe in a God who takes care of me. I mean, after all, Jesus said, look, you see the birds of the air and the grass of the field. They don't do anything to take care of themselves, and yet your Father takes care of them. Is He not going to much more take care of you? Right? So what is He pointing to? He's pointing to the spiritual reality of a providing God over the circumstances of lacking the account. Right? But how many of you know you have to have faith in a God who meets that need? And if you don't, then you're going to be moved by your circumstances more than you are that spiritual reality. Amen? Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Kings 6. Again, what's going to keep us from freaking out when our circumstances are negative? It's going to be faith in spiritual reality, faith in the promises of God, faith that show us that God has our back, that He's going to take care of us. Amen? We have to have more faith in what we can't see than we have faith in what we can see. What is it that we can't see? The promises of God, His faithfulness. We can't see God, but we have faith in Him. We have faith in His faithfulness. We have faith in His promises. We have faith in His Word. We have faith in His Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. Right? Notice the story in 2 Kings chapter 6, starting with verse 8, and we're going to read a few verses here. It says, now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. And he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. So what's basically happening is this. Assyria is trying to defeat the nation of Israel. And so every time they launch an attack, Elijah, who knows the mind of God, tells the king of Israel, hey, don't go down such and such a street because there's an ambush for you there. And so several times the king was able to avoid trouble because of the foreknowledge of Elijah the prophet, right? And so, verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Assyria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, who's the mole? Who's the spy? Who's leaking the information, right? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. In other words, Elijah has knowledge from the Spirit of God. And one of so in verse 13, and he said, go and see where he is that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, he is in Dothan, which is a city there. He said, therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, Elisha's getting older, and I'm sure his servant, probably Gehazi here, is thinking, well, you know, maybe dementia, early dementia is setting in, because I'm looking out the window, and all I can see is this great army arrayed against us that's here to take off our head. But Elisha just kind of calmly responds and said, there are more on our side than on their side, right? And so I'm sure he starts, he's really good in math, and he counts in the room, 1, 2. And he counts outside, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And he's, now what's going on here? Now why is Elisha calm when the servant is panicked? Very simply, Elisha has more confidence in those unseen resources that are at his disposal, while the servant is purely looking at circumstantial evidence, right? So let's continue to read a little bit. Again, verse 16, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are against, who are with them. Verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You know, that's a good prayer to pray for ourselves. That's a good prayer to pray for others, especially when we're under pressure. How many of you know sometimes all we can see is the stack of bills? Sometimes all we can see is the doctor's report. Sometimes all we can see is the difficulty in our relationships. And what we need to do sometimes is ask God to open our eyes to see the resources that He has available to us, the promises that He has for us, right? How many know in His Word, or I forget how many promises exactly, but there's a ton of promises. And all things that pertain to life and godliness are ours through those exceeding great and precious promises. I'm just saying there's something to cover what you're going through. God's got your back. But how many of you know you have to have faith in that because you can't see Him? But it's easy to see the circumstances. It's easy to see the horses and the chariots. What's not so easy to see are those chariots of fire that have your back. And likewise, I remember I was preaching in Connecticut one time. We were doing a Holy Ghost meeting. And I remember the Spirit of God had me read this verse. And He said, tell the people that whenever you preach the Word of God, what you really do is you help to open the people's eyes to see those unseen resources that are at their disposal. You know, a lot of baby Christians, the moment they know, don't get me wrong, I'm not faulting them at all, but I'm just showing you a principle. When baby Christians go through a difficulty, the very first thing they do oftentimes is run to the pastor. There's nothing wrong with that, because they know the pastor has access to information they've not grown into yet. That's why they go there, right? And they have a confidence in his faith when maybe they don't in their own. But the more you develop and grow, it's not that you don't still get people to pray with you and agree with you, but the more confidence and the more mature you become and are aware and believe in, and your faith grows in that spiritual reality, how many know the more you're going to run to God before you run to everyone else? You know, we say sometimes get off the phone and go to the throne. A lot of times people go through a crisis, the first thing they do is call everybody they know. You know, Jesus said, speak to the mountain and command it to move, right? What do most people do? They don't speak to the mountain, they speak about the mountain. Man, you will not believe the mountain of crisis, the mountain of obstacle, the mountain of difficulty I'm facing. And they'll describe that mountain. And I mean in detail. Oh man, the bills are piling up. Oh my God, the husband's going to leave. And blah, 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 here they go. And they're describing this enormous mountain. What happens when you magnify the mountain? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And a lot of people are so convinced of what they can see, they have so much faith in what they can see, the difficult circumstances, rather than their faith in the unseen promises of God, that all they've done is made a mountain bigger. They've made a mountain out of a molehill, right? But what happens when we magnify God? You know, the Bible talks about praise, calls it magnifying God. What do we mean by that? Making Him bigger. Now, God can't be bigger from His standpoint, but He can sure be bigger from your standpoint. Because sometimes there's a lot of people who have a big, big devil and a little bitty, bitty, big God. Because they've magnified their circumstances. They've magnified what the devil's done in their life, but they've not magnified the goodness and the faithfulness of God. You know what you need to do is you need to get in the Word of God and begin to realize what these unseen realities of the Scriptures are far superior to the seen reality. You think about it. What brought this natural world into being was the Word of God. The seen came from the unseen. And the seen is changed by the unseen. Right? Faith in the Word of God will change your circumstances. But a lot of people, again, they're so busy magnifying the mountain that they have no time to see the fact that God's got their circumstances surrounded by a superior force. Right? But we have to have faith in those unseen realities. Amen? Now, like we said, why do people panic? They have more faith in the circumstances than they do in God. Amen? And what we have to do is open our eyes to spirituality and ask God and trust God to help us see. I remember, you know, I've shared with you before, I'll kind of close with this story. When I was, when the Lord was dealing with me to going, I'd been in traveling ministry for 6 years and had a good traveling ministry. I mean, we were going to a lot of churches. We were busy all year long. We had also a daycare business that was being run out of our house at the time. So we had income coming in from that. And God began to deal with me about getting off the field. Now, I want to talk about spirituality in this context too, because what do you mean God began dealing with you? You know, that's a word we use a lot. What do I mean by that? I began to get a sense of dissatisfaction. I began to sense change. Here I am in these meetings. And I mean, our meetings, we would have anywhere between, I mean, we preach in all sizes of churches. Preached in churches over 1,000, preached in churches of 15. But oftentimes you're in a church of 100, 200, 50, 75, whatever. Good meetings, good things going on. People touched and changed. Pastors wanting to book us back. Things were wonderful. But somehow on the inside of me, I wasn't satisfied. It feels like there's something more. I've shared this verse, this phrase a lot with you, but I love it. And that is, Tommy Barnett was the one who I heard said it, but I heard it from another minister. But he said, God would never put it in the heart of a bird to fly south if there was no south. In other words, there was something in my heart, there was an instinct telling me there's something more. The reason why is because that destination that I'm sensing is real. But I don't know what it is. So I began to seek God earnestly. Lord, what is it? I mean, here I am having these great Holy Ghost meetings, but I don't feel satisfied. I don't feel like this is it. Something in me telling me there's another South. What is it? What would you have? And so I began seeking the Lord for months. It wasn't a day or a week. It was months. Because God will signal things out ahead of time so you can prepare. And finally, God got it into my heart that He wanted me to go pastor again. And also, He located me. He told me He wanted me to start a church in New England. New England, and particularly Vermont, is known as the preacher's graveyard. It's always good to know that you're going to be going to a happy place, right? So, I remember the day the Lord got that across to me. Well, again, from the natural standpoint, if I were looking at circumstances, I got a good traveling ministry. We got income coming in. But I have this unseen reality in my heart telling me it's time for a change. But I know that. I know that voice. I know that's real. So what do? I defer to that. I don't look at my circumstances. But I remember the very day that, and I've shared the story with you many times, but I want to make a point about it. I had come to a meeting at my home church. I was, like I said, traveling, so I wasn't pastoring. So I came to a meeting one morning, and all these people were down front being prayed for. I got to the meeting a little bit late, so I asked the fellow sitting by me, "What is everybody going down for prayer for?" And he said, kind of like, you know, just whatever they want, I guess. So I thought, well, if they can, I can. So I went down there, and I've shared before, this was the only day that I'd really kind of begun to doubt. After all, this is a big move. We're going to be leaving two forms of income to step off into what? You know, I mean, we didn't know, right? Because it's unseen. That's where faith comes in. So I went down there, and like I said, my pastor, who was ministering to people down the way, looked over at me, and like I said, at this time, he would not have known my name. I mean, it was a big church, a lot of guys, a lot of ministers traveling out of that church. But when he saw me, we locked eyes, and the Spirit of God obviously showed him something. And he pointed his finger at me and came right in front of me and said, you know, you don't wonder, you know, it's as clear as a light from heaven. Nothing left now but praying out the details. And he kind of put his hands up like that, and the power of God hit me, and I fell to the ground. And I knew that God had confirmed that call to Vermont. I mean, it's pretty much rock solid after that, right? But I remember even after we went, and sometimes when God gives you a dramatic direction like that or confirmation, it's because He knows difficult sailing is coming and you need something like that to hold you steady during the challenging times. What I'm saying is we allowed our life to be governed not by our circumstances, but by the spiritual reality of God's will and direction for our life, right? That's living a spiritual life. But I remember even after we got there, there were many a Sunday, especially starting off. We were there for 10 years. For the first 6 months, we had one family, then two families, then back to one family. And every Sunday, now back then I wore suits all the time, you know. And so I'm wearing leather-soled shoes. It's Vermont, so we're talking ice-covered everything. And we're having to load and unload that sound equipment every week. And my kids are all little. And so you got these little kids carrying speakers like this. You know, we're setting that up every Sunday. Sometimes for one family. And if they were sick, we're setting it up for us. How many of you know that takes some faith? Because you're not believing just in what you see, you are by faith seeing the bigger congregation that's coming. And we ended up getting there, right? But it didn't happen overnight. And I remember one day, and I'm saying this because, like I said, we can regress spiritually, depending on what we're focusing on. I remember after my wife's parents passed away, there was a potential for us to have a home. It was paid for, it would have been ours. All we would have had to say is, we want it. But then we would have had to leave Vermont and go back and live there. But how many of you know that can appeal to you if you've never owned a home or you've never had some things like that? And a lot of people, that's all they need to derail them off God's plan for their life. Because they're more focused on what they can see than they are spiritual reality. And I remember flirting with that temptation, even to the point where I kind of talked about it a little bit. And then the Spirit of God kind of jerked the slack out of me. But I'm just saying that even when we know spiritual reality, if we don't stay focused, if we don't continue to feed ourselves on the things of God, if we don't hang around the right people, that's a huge one. The company we keep has more to do with our spirituality than we'd like to admit sometimes. Because you can get fired up and fed on the Word of God and ministered to, and all you have to do is spend 5 minutes with a negative person, they can drain all the faith out of you in a moment. I mean, it's amazing. How many of you know there's some things you just have to shut yourself off from? You know, there's some things I won't watch, there's some things I won't do, and you know, somebody said, well, there's nothing really wrong with it. Well, it is. If it's rubbing the sharp edge of your faith off, there is something wrong with it. If it's dulling you to spiritual things, there is something wrong with it. If it puts you more in the flesh than in the spirit, there is something wrong with it. I'm not saying you can't ever do some things, but I'm just saying you've got to really make sure that you're living the majority of your life, feeding your spirit, ministering around people that enjoy spiritual things. You know, all my friends that I talk to, that I call minister friends, when we talk, we don't say, Hey, did you see that new movie that came out? I mean, are you watching that new TV series? I mean, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with some of those things, but there is a lot of it. But I'm just saying we talk about spiritual things, and we're not doing it because we're trying to deprive ourselves. I have no interest in those other things. Because my life is so vested in God's purpose and plan for me, that's what interests me. I don't know about you, but I got people that I love that are not saved. And I don't know anybody in their life but me to reach them. Now, that doesn't mean God can't use someone else, but I'm just saying is sometimes we've got to realize this thing's bigger than us. And living a spiritual life where we can hear the voice of God, where we're ready to minister to people at a moment's notice, right? And have something in us to share. You know, when I teach a class at Summit, before I ever even show up, I've invested multiple hours of study and preparation. Why? Because when the moment comes, I want to have something to say. And how many of you know we don't always know? Now, on those classes, they're scheduled. But how many of you know a lot of our opportunities that come our way, they're not. And if we don't have something on the inside of us, if we haven't fed on the Word of God, if we haven't... And you know, it's not just the Word of God, but there's a lot of good books out there to feed on and read and nourish yourself spiritually, right? If you don't know what they are, I'll help you. But there's a lot of good things we can feed on and develop ourselves spiritually so that spiritual things are real to us. And so that we can live a genuine spiritual life. Live above our circumstances. Not be moved by the mountain, but move the mountain. Amen. With our faith. Praise God. Let's pray.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.